You have your Bibles, please. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. So turn there to the 27th chapter. And this records the events involving Christ before Pilate, and then the sentence of death pronounced upon him, and Pilate giving in to the peer pressure from the Jewish leaders and agreeing to have Jesus crucified. So I want to begin right at the middle, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. Now, if you Google how many Roman soldiers were in a battalion, I got the answer of 420. That's a lot of soldiers gathered around Jesus. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him. And they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "Ha! He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Our Heavenly Father, we are on holy ground as we read the account of the death of your Son. We thank you that it is written for us in our language that we might read and understand and believe that what he did there had a purpose. Help us to understand it and see it better, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you enjoy watching or seen the public television show Antiques Roadshow? Anybody watch Antiques Roadshow? I like watching Antiques Roadshow. I'm just hoping I might have something in the house that might be expensive, you know, worth something, because that's what this show is all about. People bring items that they have either inherited or they've purchased, and they come to have them appraised to see if they're valuable. And on one occasion, someone brought in a piece of furniture. It was a strange-looking furniture, kind of like a secretary, but it had just a lot of drawers in it. It's a wooden piece. And as they were examining the piece with all these drawers in it, the expert, the appraiser, showed the owner that it had a secret drawer in it. And the owner didn't even know it was there. So this expert showed him this secret drawer that was in that piece of furniture, and he explained that that drawer likely held something especially valuable to the person who originally owned it. That's where he really kept what was valuable and important. Within the treasure of the antique was another place where there was a place to hide another treasure. I think this is a good illustration of what the book of Psalms is about. Within the treasury of David, as Preacher Spurgeon called the Psalms, is hidden another treasure, Jesus Christ himself. And you will recall that after his resurrection, Jesus explained to his first followers that everything written about him in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And Luke goes on to say, then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scripture. Jesus was like the antique expert who showed his followers the hidden treasure they had about him all the time in their Bibles. So I want to begin discovering over the next several weeks some of the hidden treasure in the book of Psalms known as the Messianic Psalms. And I'll have more to say about Messianic songs as a whole next week. But since today is Communion Sunday, I thought it appropriate to call your attention to a psalm that is particularly fitting for communion, and that is Psalm 22. So if you'll turn to Psalm 22 now, we'll look at that. Psalm Psalms is about in the middle of your Bible. I read Matthew's gospel account of the crucifixion of Jesus because in it no less than 5 direct quotations or allusions to Psalm 22 are recorded. If you go back there, and some of your Bibles have those quotations set off in quotation marks and different indications, or maybe you have cross references in the margins, but in Matthew 27, 35, 39, 42, and 43, and verse 46, you have these direct quotations or allusions taken from Psalm 22, verses 1, 7, 8, 16, and 18. So let me read the first 18 verses of Psalm 22 and see for yourself why this particular psalm indeed finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus the Messiah. The superscription above the psalm tells us this is one of David's psalms. But we must remember that David himself is a type of Jesus Christ. In this psalm, David begins with what Jesus quoted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. And that word groaning literally means roaring. This is no quiet lament. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet, you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers surrounds me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Did you see it? Did you hear it? Those 5 quotations, those 5 statements that Jesus knew this psalm very well, and Matthew knew it and recorded it in reference to Jesus. Do you recall the 3 offices that Jesus Christ holds? I preached on this a while back. What are those 3 offices? Prophet, priest, and king. And we can see glimpses of all three offices in this psalm. The primary office portrayed in the first 18 verses is that of priest. The Old Testament priest offered the sacrifices of the people. And you might remember when I preached about Christ being our great high priest, that I showed you that Jesus was both the priest and the sacrifice itself, for he offered himself. You might also remember from Hebrews 4 that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. From Psalm 22, we can see just how sympathetic Jesus is with our human weaknesses. And he can sympathize with us in three key areas. Jesus can sympathize with us in our mental and emotional anguish. He can sympathize with us, secondly, in our physical afflictions, and he can sympathize with us in our feelings of abandonment, especially feeling that God has abandoned us. So Jesus is the great sympathizer with us mentally and emotionally, physically, and spiritually. So let's look at these three areas a little bit from this psalm. First of all, Jesus can sympathize with our mental and emotional anguish. Anguish can be defined as extreme pain or distress, even to the point of inner agony. Before we look at David's feeling abandoned by God, let's just see what might have led to his inner emotional distress. We see this especially in verses 6 to 8 and verses 12 to 13. David was experiencing considerable opposition from people. Now, we don't know exactly when in David's life this was taking place. We're not told. We don't have a clue. Some think it has to do with King Saul going after him and trying to have him killed. Others think it might be some other point, for perhaps Absalom's rebellion when David was almost killed at that point. But whatever it was, this opposition from people involved scorning, being despised and mocked, even with facial expressions. Look at that verse 6. I am a worm. He has gotten so low that he doesn't even recognize himself as a man. Now, folks, that's pretty sad. When you get to that place, you men, if you get to that place where you question your own manliness, that's where David was. He said, I'm just a worm. Scorned by mankind, despised by the people. And I hope that you hear the echoes of Isaiah 53 there. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Again, Jesus comes through the Old Testament loud and clear, but David, being a type of Jesus, is feeling all this. In verse 7, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. I think they make faces at me. They wag their heads. And that's a direct statement there in Matthew 27:39, Mark 15:20. They wag their heads, you know. They shook their heads. I remember as a kid, that would be many years ago for some of you, we were old enough, my brother and it was before I was 12 years old, so I may be around 10 years old. My older brother and I went into Elizabethtown on a Friday night just to hang out. And we had some neighbors, and they were, I want to say, not strange, but they were different. the parents especially, they didn't have an inside bathroom. They had an outside toilet, okay? Those of you who know what an outside toilet might look like, that's what they had. And they liked that, and that's okay. Well, my brother and I were walking down the store, and we were standing outside of Zarfoss Hardware. And this, it was a husband and wife and their son came walking up the sidewalk, and they were dressed like they were going to church. I mean, they were in their Sunday best. And that's how they thought you ought to dress if you're going to go out in public. Especially on a Friday night, you're going to be out in the... They were dressed, and my brother and I were not. I mean, I didn't even own a suit. So we just were in our dungarees, regular clothes. And I remember the husband looking at me and shaking his head. And you know that image still sticks with me. That feeling of contempt, that feeling of he's superior to me. Well, actually, probably looking at both of us. Just looking at both of us and the way we were dressed, and he's just shaking his head. That still sticks with me. Can you imagine what David is feeling like when everybody's like that with him? Everybody's making faces at him. What do you think about David? And then they mock his faith. He trusted God. He trusted the Lord. Well, we'll let the Lord deliver him. That kind of has echoes of Hezekiah. Remember when the Assyrians came and they went up against Jerusalem and they sent a letter, the Rabshakeh sent a letter to Hezekiah mocking him. Who are you trusting in? You trusting in Jehovah? You trusting in Yahweh to save you? Huh! He didn't do any good with some of the other nation or towns that we conquered. He's not going to spare you. They mocked his faith. You know, kids, I'm glad the kids are here. That old proverb, that old ditty is not true. It is not true that sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt us. That is not true. True. That is a lie. Words can be very hurtful. Words can remain with you that tear you apart, especially depending on who says it and how it's said. So be careful about your words. Be careful about your facial expressions. These were cruel and insensitive people depicted by David as wild beasts. He calls them bulls, verse 12, wild oxen in verse 21. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls. And then he pictures them like roaring, ravening and roaring lions. He calls them dogs. And these are those yipping, yapping, nipping, wild dogs. That if you're not careful, they will eat you alive. Just ask Jezebel what remained of Jezebel after a pack of wild dogs finished with her. This is just horrible treatment by human beings. So this mental, emotional anguish What we're dealing with here is a passionate lament of an innocent sufferer. As I said, we don't know exactly what David's circumstances were, but they were extremely sorrowful and grievous. One commentator called this psalm the account of a righteous man who was being put to death by wicked men. Or at least it seemed that way to David. And although the language here is mostly figurative, David's experience was very real. And of course, we know this fit in many details in the death of Jesus. As I was looking at this passage, David appears to be a bit bipolar here, in a good way, in a good way. And by that I mean, he seems to cycle from anguish and lament to confidence and faith. And I think he gives us a way of how to deal with our anguish. We deal with it by faith. He begins the psalm with this horrible lament, but he ends the psalm with praise. If you'll notice verses 1 to 2, this is his anguish. But then verses 3 to 5 builds his confidence, his faith, as he reflects on Israel's history. Verses 6 to 8 cycles back to anguish. But verses 9 to 11 is more positive as he remembers God's providence in his own life. Verses 12 to 18, again, is more anguish from a physical and mental state, but more physical. But yet it's contrasted by a prayer of faith in verses 19 to 21 as he refers to God as his help now and the one who answered his prayer. And verse 22 to the end are all positive with praise and expectation of vindication. So do you see how you can overcome mental and emotional anguish? You do it by faith. You do it by recalling what God has done in the past to you and to other people. This is not a depressing psalm. This is really and actually a very encouraging psalm because David shows how faith and your affirmation of who God is and what he has done in your life helps you to overcome even the worst stressful times. And what I want you to see here is that Jesus identifies with troubled souls, with those who are experiencing mental and emotional anguish. How do I know that? If you go back to Matthew 26, right before his crucifixion, you know where Jesus was before his crucifixion, before he was betrayed. He was in Gethsemane. And Matthew 26:36 says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death.'" So you can get that sense of anguish and trouble and sorrow that he was experiencing, that mental pain and emotional distress. Jesus identifies with troubled souls. And what follows in Jesus' prayer to his Father in Gethsemane when he says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." That almost mirrors verses 19 to 21 of David. "But you, O Lord, don't be far off. You, O my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion." But we'll see how that prayer was answered. You know, there's a lot of talk today about suicide and the problem of suicide and the rising escalation of suicide in this country. Folks, point people to Jesus. Please point people to Jesus. I know we post hotlines, and there's nothing wrong with the hotlines. I'm glad the hotlines are there. But Jesus can really sympathize with people's mental and emotional anguish and distress that might even lead them to want to kill themselves. Jesus can also sympathize with our physical afflictions. If you'll notice how David describes himself in verses 14 to 18, what we have here is extreme physical affliction, weight loss, heart problems. Could refer to loss of courage, perhaps even panic attacks, because you feel that in your chest from those that I've talked to who've had panic attacks. It's like they're having a heart attack. Extreme fatigue, dehydration, deprivation. He's close to death. He says, "You lay me in the dust of death," verse 15. "People are dividing my clothes already. I'm not even dead, and they're dividing my garments." That prompted the image that came to my mind. Dividing the garments, casting lots for his clothes, reminds me of the scene in Charles Dickens's Christmas Story. Remember when the ghost of Christmas Future shows him how he died, that he's dead, and what's happening with people are in his bedroom, and they're getting the bed curtains, and the people are bartering over his clothes. How much are they worth? And Matthew says this refers to Jesus when those soldiers were casting lots for his robe. All of this fulfilled by Jesus. No matter what affliction you're going through physically, Jesus can even sympathize with your pain because his was excruciating. Just imagine. I could preach a whole sermon on the excruciating physical pain that Jesus endured as he hung on that cross. Finally, Jesus can sympathize with anyone who has ever felt abandoned by God. What brought David to this point in his life, we're not sure. Obviously, he felt that God was not answering his prayers, and his prayers brought him no rest, verses 1 and 2. He felt alone with no one to help him, verse 11, and even felt at times that God wasn't helping because there was no answer. And folks, I believe you can identify with the fact that unanswered prayers can be very frustrating. Can I get an amen? That you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, and there's seeming that heaven is silent to you. Where is God? Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever wonder where God is or why he doesn't answer? David felt that way. I'm sure he did at some point. We all do. Jesus even identified with those who feel that way because in the truest sense of the word, God turned his face away from Jesus and forsook him. How do I know that? What happened for 3 hours from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon the day Jesus was crucified? There was darkness over the land, Matthew 27:45 tells us. The shining face of the Father no longer shone on Jesus or the earth for those 3 hours. So that begs the question, why did the Father forsake Jesus? And several answers can be given as to why God forsook Jesus. One popular answer is even given from Psalm 22:3 in the first four words, yet you are holy. It was because of God's holiness that he had to turn away from Jesus. Habakkuk 1:13 is often cited to support this. Habakkuk tells us that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you can't look on wickedness, he said. The Bible tells us that Jesus became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's when Jesus became sin that the Father had to turn away because of his holiness. A second answer can be given that the Father forsook Jesus is because Jesus was experiencing the judgment upon himself that the nation of Israel deserved. You see, many times in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God promised Israel that he would never leave them nor forsake them. But he warned Israel in Deuteronomy 31:16-17, that the nation would eventually go after other gods and forsake the true and living God. Deuteronomy 31:16, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods." The rejection of Jesus by the Jewish leaders was the ultimate forsaking of God by the people. Therefore, Jesus experienced the ultimate forsaking by God as punishment. It's similar to the Old Testament warning, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." In other words, the nation was cursed because of their disobedience, and Jesus was made a curse as a substitute for the nation. But there's a third answer that can be given as to why God forsook Jesus. And that's found at the end of this psalm. It has to do with verses 27 to 28. "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." That's God's plan A. God's plan A is that all the ends of the earth shall turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before the King. You see that map over there with all the red on it? Yeah. That's why the Father forsook Jesus, so that all the nations, all the ends of the earth would someday come turn to the Lord and worship. You see, my friends, the Hebrew word for why in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken? Why are you so far?" That can actually be translated for what purpose? And we can know the purpose in God forsaking Jesus. God forsook Jesus so that you wouldn't have to be forsaken by God. Jesus experienced in our place what we don't ever have to experience. But it wasn't just for us, it was for the world. You see, if Jesus did what those mocking people around the cross told him to do, "Come on down off that cross, save yourself." If he'd have come down off of that cross, you'd have had to go up on that cross and die for your own sins. If Jesus had saved himself, you wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't be saved. He wouldn't have been the Savior of the world. If Jesus had come down from that cross, there would be no salvation, no redemption, no forgiveness. And none of us would be here today. Aren't you glad the Father forsook Jesus? I'm forgiven because you were what? Forsaken. I'm accepted. Why? Because you were condemned. This is praiseworthy, isn't it? This is praiseworthy. When you get the feeling that God's not answering you, Let me give you something from this psalm too. Let me give you something else. There is a big difference in perception and reality. Verses 1 and 2 is David's perception. But he knew the real reality in verse 24. The real reality that David trusted in. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. The perception was, God, you're not listening. Why aren't you hearing? Why aren't you answering? The reality is, he has heard. And you might be those points in your life when you feel that God is not answering your prayers. But he is. Because he either says, no, or not yet, or yes. You see, we want him to always say yes. But sometimes it's no, because he has something better. And sometimes it's not yet. And it's faith that makes the difference. Today, we can join Jesus as he leads us in worship. Look at verse 22, and I'm done. Hebrews 2:12 quotes this about Jesus as our true worship leader. For Jesus says, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Jesus leads us in worship every Sunday as he is telling of God's goodness and leading in our praise to the Father. So we're going to come now, and Ruby's going to come, and we're going to play. She's going to play. And we're going to take a few moments to think about what was said. Kids, you did a great job. You're very patient. But as we reflect upon this, I hope you think about the mental and emotional anguish that Jesus went through. I hope you think about the physical affliction that he endured. And I hope that you truly reflect upon that spiritual abandonment that he felt in your place. All of it in your place. And that this truly might fuel our faith. That we can trust God no matter what. No matter what difficulties we're going through, no matter what our perception of reality is or perception of life, let the reality of God trump all of that. So Ruby, play just a chorus of something Just play a line as we reflect upon that.